Before we get to the message, we're going to take just a moment to receive the morning offering. I'm going to ask for the ushers to come forward. Here they come. Listen carefully. If you still choose to, there's a box here, and you may put money in there, and it's your offering, and we think that's great and private. This morning, just to be a little bit different, we're going to have the ushers come by because we've been worshiping by singing. I saw some of you dancing. I'm not sure if that qualifies for worship, but good for you if it did. But we just had a time of singing in worship, but now we're going to have a time in worship where we give, actively give. It was a pivotal part in the Old Testament, worship by offering. So we ask you to give and give accordingly. It goes, of course, to support the church, to further the kingdom for what God's called us to do. So let me pray, and then we'll be receiving the offering, and as we're doing that, we're going to dive into the sermon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, for the fact that we get to gather as a group and get to worship you with singing, and now worship you by taking part in this offering, and then worship you by taking part in the study of your word. Father, you've blessed us in so many ways. Father, I pray that because of this morning, you would cause us to be strengthened, to stand out in the place that you've put us, in the mission that you've given us for this life. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As the offering is taking place, hopefully you've got your notes and a few things like that and a pen so you can take some notes. I thought I would tell you a little bit about this morning about something you don't know, and that's this, snow blowing. I'm not sure how many people in here have blown snow, okay, with a snow blower. Okay, because going on your car does not count for blowing snow. Or I'm talking about honest machine, if you got caught in, would kill you, that type thing. Snow blowers are dangerous. People get hurt every year with them. So some folks have blown snow. Okay, I thought about that because I used to, well, I'm trying to show you about a project, and I used to go out in the morning. My kids are here this morning, I'm not going to lie. When it would snow all night and I'd get up in the morning, there'd be a couple of feet of snow outside, and the driveway's covered and the sidewalk's covered, and it's drifted up against the house. I can't lie, but one of my kids here will attest to you that Dad was not a happy camper because Dad hated every bit of that. And Dad used the spiritual language to get through it as I was out there working, blowing the snow. And the kids would come out because they wanted to play, and the dog would come out because he wanted to play. And I would catch myself out of boredom of doing rows of, with the snowblower, of changing the chute to hit the kids or hit the dog. And you knew that, though, didn't you? Yeah, okay, they did. They figured it out. First full face full of snow. So I'm not going to tell you about that. But when it was done, I would get in the garage, and I would take that snowblower, and I would literally, the last 8 feet to the wall, push it and kick it toward the wall until it hit the wall, and I'd go, good, done with you, and then go back to whatever I was doing. So that's not a good illustration because you all wouldn't understand that, all right? And I can tell you about mowing the lawn, but I know a lot of people down here don't mow their lawns. But when it was time for me to mow the lawn, it was a snowblower thing all over again. Because I would look at the lawnmower and go, ugh, is it going to start? Is it going to work? And get it going, get it out there, a cloud of smoke, and there I am, and I'm one row after another. But in this case, you can't aim the chute at the kids and the dogs, so there's not as much fun. And when I get it done, I take it to the last 8 feet before the wall. And you know what I would do? I would kick it like the snowblower, go, boom, until it crashed in the wall. I go, okay, I'm done with that. Thank you. But you don't all cut grass like I've cut grass. So maybe I thought I would do something with you that you do understand so that you can get the idea where I'm trying to go this morning. I was thinking about when it's time to paint a big room in your house. You've all done that, haven't you? You know what? If you think this morning you're going to paint a room, it doesn't work that way. I've learned, in my life, it works that way, but I married somebody who doesn't see it the same way as I do. I think painting's a simple job, but it's not. Here's what I've learned in marriage about painting and so many other areas. If you decide you're going to paint this room, it's not enough to make the decision. Now what we have to do is prepare. Prepare, just get the paint and get a brush and paint, but that's not how it's done. You know what you have to do? You have to go to the store, and you have to get these swatches of things that has like 16 different colors on it, and you've got to go over and over and over. Is it this one, or is it this one, or is it this one? Hold it, I got another in my pocket. Or is it this one, or is it this one, is it this one? I'm a guy. I really don't care, but you know what? I'm a good husband, so you know what I do? Yeah, that's right, that's good, yeah, that's good, that's good. And finally, we pick out the color. And you've got to estimate, how much do you need to do this room? Is this a quart to do this room? Or is this a gallon? Or is it a five-gallon bucket? How much paint to do this room? And hold it, I'm not done yet. You have to also buy not just brushes of big size, and you got to buy little cut-in brushes, because for some reason, you're supposed to be careful around doors and windows and things like that. And oh, I didn't throw this in. You got to tape. You know why you tape? Nobody knows, see? Let me show you. It makes it look professional. And you can take it right up to the tape and peel the tape off later. It looks really great. What a line. And so you tape and you fix up and now you move the furniture. And somebody came up, you got to cover the furniture. I'm not done yet. You might get a roller. Some of you might get a power sprayer, which, by the way, is really cool. And that makes the job fun, all right? And so here you go. You got all this stuff assembled. You get it home. You're ready to go. And you go and you paint. And when it's all done, hours later, and by the way, many more hours later, more hours than you ever planned, when it's all done and you get the furniture back and the paint stuff away, you walk into the room afresh and go, this is gorgeous. This job is done. You know what that's like, don't you? You know what it's like to get a job done, to get it finished and go like this, done. The way I feel about taxes.
Done.
Okay, you get the idea. If you have that impression in your head right now of what I just said, about the snow blowing and getting the job done, about the lawnmower and getting the lawn done, about the painting of the room and getting it done, and maybe even the taxes and how good it feels after it's all done and filed, then I'm here to tell you this. As we talk about salvation this morning, those stories have nothing to do with this. Because I like a job well done. I like a job that's done very well and looks very good and has been done completely. And when we talk about the heir of salvation, the life that we have in Jesus Christ, it's not like any of those things. In fact, I would like it if we could all go to a seminar Saturday. 4 hours. It's going to cost you $100. But when you go through this seminar and you get done by noon, guess what? You'll be done with your salvation. You'll be completely mature. You can go like this, like the painted room, say, job done, I did it. On to the next thing. And it's not that way. It's never meant to be that way in this life. In fact, the scripture portrays it a whole different other way. And in that becomes a little bit of frustration. Because I never get to walk away from it and say this, done, did that, got the t-shirt, got the conference notes, I'm done. So this morning we look at a piece of scripture that is many times misinterpreted because of the language. We're going to look at it this morning. And it happens to come up, we're not missing anything. We've been covering Philippians verse by verse for the past lot of months. And we're only in chapter 2. But this morning, if you got your Bible, or you want to look on the screen, you can do that too. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Let me read it for you. Listen to the language very closely as it goes by, all right? Paul writing says this, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. And here it is. Look at this closely, okay? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We'll get back to it, but you can see how that's caused a little bit of a problem over the many years of Christianity. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. That verse has great application to today. In which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Got your notes? You know right away where I'm going to start, and here it is. In verse 12, it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's been a lot of misteaching on this verse, and you know what it actually is? The misteaching goes like this. Now, listen carefully. I don't want you walking out and saying, well, I heard Mike say. The misteaching on this verse goes this way. See? There it is. There it is. The scripture tells me to work on my salvation. I'm going to earn my salvation. I'm going to do... There's an old man. I'm going out there and help him across the street. And when I get him to the other side, guess what? God's going to go in heaven and look down at me and go like this. Good job, Mike. You're this much closer to your salvation. Keep going. So now, oh, hold it. there's an old lady out there, a really old lady. I'll help her cross the street. And I help her, and God looks down from heaven and goes like this, good job, Mike. Now you're a little closer to salvation. You know what, Mike? If you do a few more things this week, you'll be a little closer and a little closer and a little closer. And somewhere along the way here, maybe you put $20 in the offering today. And God already knows it. They haven't even looked at it yet to be able to count it. God knows it's in there. God looks down with a smile. And he's got a shine on his teeth. And it goes, ding. And he looks down at you. And he says, great job. Now you did it. You closed the gap. You have finally earned your salvation. Isn't that great? Now, I'm having a little fun with that. But have you not run into people who say and are acting like they're working on their salvation to earn their salvation? And if they saw this verse, they'd say, oh, there it is. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm earning it. I'm earning it. And you're taking notes this morning, aren't you? You need to remember to look at the whole of the scripture. Let me show you one verse here. It comes from a paraphrase, but I like the way they said it. And it goes this way about this verse. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. Taking notes? The Greek word workout means this, and you're going to like this. To work on to the finish, to work on to completion, to work on to perfection. It always means to complete an effort. It always means to complete a work that has begun. It always means to accomplish it perfectly and bring it to completion. It goes back to the people's houses that I visited. Now, if this is you, this was not meant to be you. I'm thinking of somebody up in Ohio. But there was somebody I would go spend time with in their house. And the house was always a mess. And you know why it was a mess? Because they were always rebuilding it. So every time I went over there, the family room was a mess. Every time we went over, they said, don't go in that bathroom. Why? You got somebody hidden in there? No, because we've been refinishing that bathroom for the past 10 years. So that's all Mike need to hear. You know, every time I go visit, I go poke in, and nothing was going on. Oh, don't go in that bedroom. We took the drywall off. It's just studs. We're going to fix it. We've been working on it for 5 years, and nothing's getting done. And you know people like that, just like I do. They've got an unfinished project here and one over here and one over here. And when it's in their house and they can't hide it, you go, my goodness. When it's outside, you drive by it and go, how could they do that? The reality is this word in the Greek, workout, means to begin the project, but then to take it to completion, to fix it. Don't go halfway. Now, I got to watch what I say this morning because I want you to get this. A lot of you know that my dad died when I was a kid, but before he passed away when I was in grade school, he always gave me jobs to do. Listen carefully. He would say this to me, go out and sweep the garage. Now, the garage didn't need to be swept, but I think he was just trying to train me. I'm not sure if he didn't make it dirty, so I have to go out there. And I would go out there, and I would get a broom, and I would start sweeping. But when you're 8, 9 years old, and you're sweeping the garage, how good a job do you do? Honestly? Anybody? Not very well. Okay, it's still kind of messy. And my dad would come out there, and he'd stand there. He's a big guy. He'd stand there, and he'd watch me. And I always knew he was going to point something out that he didn't like. And you know what he would say to me? Now, I can't say it here, okay? But if you guys want to work with me on this, you know exactly what he said, okay? As I was sweeping and not doing a good job, he'd say, son, don't ever settle and do a half whatever job. If you're going to do something, do it right. If you're going to do something, put your shoulder to it and do it right. So when I was doing the garage, or when I was cleaning up the basement with him, or when I was taking out the garbage, I got the same lecture from him. Son, don't do things half. Do them all the way. I guess you've all heard that phrase, haven't you? And it all communicates. And that's one of the things I remember my dad for doing. You just can't sit on your salvation. You can't possess your salvation. It can't be like a little coin that you earned when you were little and you keep it in your dresser and say, I've got that. No, it's not something you just sit on or put in storage. This salvation is something that you got in Jesus Christ. And now, according to this Greek word, I'm working on it. I am working, I am cultivating it, I am causing it to grow with me. And this goes on all the way up to my mentor, who died in his later 80s, would tell me when he was in his younger 80s that he was studying the scripture and I was his pastor. And you know what I said to him? He said to me, I'm studying all this stuff and I'm studying the scripture here. And one time I looked at him and I said, why are you doing that? Which sounds horrible. You think your pastor would be encouraging you. But I went the other way. I said, why are you doing that? Really, in the back of my mind, thinking, you've learned everything you're going to learn. In fact, you can hardly walk anymore. It's like you're talking to anybody. You're just sitting here watching SportsCenter and reading your Bible. Why are you doing that? And he told me, because until the day God takes me off of this planet, I'm going to continue to study his word so I might grow closer to him and represent him. And I thought to myself, wow, as he got sicker and sicker, that was his mentality. And I want you to see this as you look at the scripture, okay? I want you to notice that the end of this verse says this, that we do it with fear and trembling. And I would love to tell you in the original languages those words mean something more than they are, but they mean this, fear and trembling. That in our salvation, it is all that. I'm to be working it out. I'm to be treating it. I'm to be taking care of it and cultivating it. I'm to be taking care of it to the point that I do so with fear and trembling. I don't hear anybody preach that way anymore. I don't hear anybody say those words anymore. Nobody wants to talk that way. We would not want to tell you that God is a mean God. We'd not want to tell you that God is something to be afraid of. Most of us have lived through the generation where all we heard was, Jesus is your buddy. And your buddy, Jesus, comes alongside you, and we feel kind of warm and gooey, okay? It just feels kind of nice, like a hot chocolate on a chilly evening. It's just perfect. I like that feeling. And Jesus comes alongside you, and he would never get mad at you. He would never be disappointed in you. Jesus is your buddy. He accepts you for whoever and whatever you are. I heard that for many years. At first, I bought it, and then I studied the scripture, and I went like this. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Holy God of the universe. We've lost the aspect when we talk about the salvation in Jesus Christ that we're talking about the God and creator of the universe. We forget the fact that we're talking about God's things. We forget that we're talking, I'll use this word too, and this is not a Greek word, this is a Jersey word, okay? We forget that we're dealing in God's stuff. With God's terms, with God's power. We're dealing in his matters. We're dealing in his glory. We're dealing in his kingdom. We're dealing in his business. And listen to me, we're dealing with each other as God's children. This isn't on this level of buddy stuff. This is much better and deeper than that. This is on the deep end of the pool. This is the part over here where we're actually touching the stuff of God. And we have the opportunity and privilege and responsibility to be involved in it and to do so. This is high honor. People have said to me, what are you going to do when you first get to heaven? And it's always somebody that's like a golfer, friend of mine or two. What are you going to do when you first get to heaven? You're going to play golf and get a hole in one? Ha, ha, ha. And I said, no. When I get to heaven, I know I'm going to see Jesus. And you can pick me out of the crowd because I'll be face down in front of him next to some of you. Because when I get there, it'll be so real. It'll be just like this, real life. And I'll be so much enamored with that I got saved from where I could have gone, which is hell. And now I'm in his presence and realizing it was all based on his sacrifice and probably see the scars. And I'll look at him and go, oh, I owe you bigger than I ever imagined. I think I'll drop on my face. And he'll probably say, get up, I want to give you a hug. And I'll say, no, we can't. Can't believe what you did for me. That'll be me. That'll be the worship attitude that'll sustain me for eternity. That's why I'll sing in his presence for eternity for what he's done. Do you realize there's angels right now? There's some created beings in the throne room of God who look upon God directly and all they do is worship 24/7. Holy, holy, holy. They don't take breaks. They don't get lunch. They don't get to go out on the course and play. They don't get to go to the beach. The whole time they're enamored with God himself, and that's good enough. These intelligent, beautiful beings are put in the presence of God, and they go, holy, 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 and they see God for who he is. Listen to me. I get to touch the stuff of God. I get to touch the big stuff. And this salvation that he's given me, a life in Jesus Christ, is part of his big stuff and his plan. It's been the plan, Ephesians 1, since the beginning of time. No, before the foundations of time, he had this plan in place to get me and him back in fellowship and to take care of that sin issue through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. This is the biggest stuff I can think of. Now, I serve that God and I can't do it. And I realize in the spiritual area how weak I am. I even depend upon him for the wisdom and the strength to do the serving of him. That's really neat. Well, there's some practical things here we're going to bring up. All right, you got them on your note sheet. There's three of them. If I am truly going to be working out my fear, my salvation with fear and trembling, then there's several issues I want you to take note of this morning that come on these verses. Remember, the scripture's all connected. So let me read for you. Verse 14 is the first one. Do everything without complaining or arguing.
I don't like that verse, so we're going to move on to the next one that is more palatable for me. I'm just kidding. Okay. You ever read some scripture and go, this is one of them. First point is this, verse 14. We work out our fear. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We do so with no complaining or arguing. Literally, this reads this way in the original languages. With no disputing, no murmuring. You know what murmuring is, right? You want to do it with me? That's murmuring, all right? It's a word that is exactly what it means. It's got it? Okay. Poor dog here just went, what? Okay, no arguing. That's also in verse. This murmuring is a grumbling. It's an underlying criticism. It's a dissatisfaction. It's a fault finding. It's gossip. It is the very thing that when I'm done speaking, before you go out the door, you grab a hold of somebody this morning and go, can you believe what he said this morning? You go out to lunch with some friends after this and go, can you believe the way they played that music? That Tyler, that hair, that voice, and his brother? Forget it! You're laughing because it's true. It's easy to talk about people. God's gifted us with some incredible folks that I'm thankful for like you wouldn't believe. And they know it, too, because I let them know that. Don't I? Okay, yeah, whatever, all right. But these folks know that stuff. They know how I feel about them. And what it does for the congregation, I believe many times more so than what I might do or even think or scheme. But you know what? You might not like the shoes he wore today. And when you get to lunch with your friends, you're going to murmur about it. Okay. This word arguing means this. Outward vocal expression of doubt. This goes a little bit forward. This means you just to pick somebody off and let them know. Why is this so important? Because the results are obvious. If this is allowed to take place, then the fruit that it produces actually tears away from the things God's seeking to build. Look, I made a list. It hurts people. It damages people. Listen, not on the outside. You can't hurt me on the outside unless you strike me with something. But listen, your words hurt me deeper than anything you can hit me with. And that is this. Your words hurt in here. Has anybody said anything to you that's hurt your feelings? Do you know what it's like to get inside here hurt? You know how long that stays with you? When you say something to me that hurts me inside, I go out to my car, and I sit there, and I can't start my car. And I think, what did he say? What did she say? What did I do? And it sticks with me. And as I'm driving my car, I'm supposed to be paying attention to the road, but I'm thinking about what God said about me because I'm hurt inside. I'm desperately hurt inside from some of you said that they love me. They've hurt me inside. You've all been there. You all know what that feels like. And that's what this produces when complaining and arguing go on in the body of Christ. It hurts on the inside. It divides. It tears down. It works against God's will. And more importantly than not, it hinders the gospel message. It is self-centered, and it always elevates the complainer to a place that they shouldn't be. And overall, when that stuff goes on, it makes this group of people unattractive to those people out there who don't know us. And there's the bottom line. Watch this. Here's how it's supposed to go in the perfect world. Hope I don't blow the speakers, but here we go. This is the magic door, right? When you step over this threshold right here, you get happy. But when I'm a visitor, I don't know that. So when I'm a visitor, I come in that door and I look around. It's kind of unnerving to visit a place, especially when you walk in and they're all sitting right here. And then we've got people, sorry, some of you people are aggressive. And you got to go, what's your name? And you make an impression. And people aren't here but a couple of minutes and they know what you've said to them, but they also have a set of these. You know what these are? Let's be nice. Okay. What did you say? They're not horns. They're not. Okay, they're in the back. All right. Antlers. No, they're antenna. Everybody's got antenna. Don't you know that? And when they walk in a new place, their antenna goes up real high. Not horns. That's not right. Okay. Antenna. All right. And their antenna's up. And you've got it too. When you walk into a newer situation the first couple times, your antenna's up. And what are you doing? Well, people are coming up. Hi, I'm Mike. Hi, I'm Joe. Hi, I'm Mary. Hi, I'm Patty. Hi. And that's all good because I expect that out of you. But after a little bit, they kind of listen and they kind of watch. and they can see what the vibe is in the room. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you could do the same thing, because you know what? You got a set of these too. Or maybe yours is high definition like that, all right? And so here you are, and you're in the room, and you read the room. And you know, if this group of people isn't getting along, if this group of people is arguing, if this one's throwing jelly donuts at another one, you're going to see all that stuff going on, and you're going to make a determination from here in your heart. And you're going to say, that's not the group for me. We've had visitors come in the past couple of months. These people are funny. They've actually stayed here. You know why? They felt like they were welcomed. Are you kidding me? They felt like people cared about them. Really? You know what? It's genuine. That's what goes on here. That's why this church is poised for some really cool stuff. Because when somebody said to me back in June when I first got here, they said, hey, you know, you might know this, not know this or not. I'm almost doing it in their voice. They'll probably figure out who it is. You might not know this or not, but you walked into a place here where we're all family. And you're now part of our family, whether you like it or not. Like, well, howdy doody to you and welcome. Thank you very much. That was Kay. Okay, good. I think I did a great job, okay? Especially that, you're going to like it or not. We're going to love you whether you like it or not. Okay, good. And so far you've done that. All right, that's great. But listen, that makes a difference. That makes a fantastic difference than walking in cold and nobody talking to me, nobody has anything to do with me, and that one's mad at that one. Now, and you hear the weather. People can pick up on that stuff. The body of Christ was called to be different. In fact, you got your scripture. Look at your scripture. I want you to show you this. This is kind of a freebie here, but I want you to see this, all right? In verse 15, look at it with me. We're doing this no complaining, no arguing. Why? So that you may become blameless and pure. And that means very simply this. No charge against you. It means faultless. It means a purity. Hold on to that. To who? Well, here it is. Look at it a little carefully. You're going to be blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, which, by the way, out there has always been like out there, crooked and depraved and away from God. Now look at this. In which you shine, if you should underline this, shine like stars in the universe. Do you got that? I have been called, I'm going to say this, and I never talk this way hardly, but you need to catch this. I have been called to be a game changer. Listen carefully. I have been called to be a difference maker. I've not been called to mail it in for Jesus Christ. I've been called to stand for Jesus Christ. And as I do that and operate the correct way, I shine and I stand out and I am a difference maker. Not like those clowns on TV that say all that and then say, send me all your money. Not those kind of clowns that talk about. I'm talking a difference maker for Jesus Christ. I'm talking in the situation, in the mission, the place you've been put in. You shine. And when you shine like that, listen to me, people notice the difference. And that becomes the game changer. Not for me that they like me, but they like Jesus Christ because of the way I'm portraying him. I am a game changer. If you're writing notes, this is probably not in your notes. 1 Peter 2:12 says this. Live such good lives among the unbelievers, listen carefully, that they may see your good works. Wow. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 15. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. He could have walked away after saying that statement, but then he says this. You're not to take that light and hide it under something. You need to put it on the hill, up high, so everybody can see that light. It should not be hidden in any single way. You're a game changer. We don't hide lights. We don't hide game changers. Jesus puts them in specific situations where you work, where you play, who your friendships with. He puts you in those situations to be that game changer for Jesus Christ, and you shine and you stand out if you're living the right way. Get it? That's dynamic. That's how people are drawn to us, because we act this way. I got to move along. We'll be here all day. Verse 16 is the second point I want you to see, and it goes like this. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. As you hold out the word of life. I love the ESV here. I don't think this is very well done at this point. Second point is we hold out the word of life, or as the ESV says, we hold fast to the word of life. Notice the description here of the word of God as the word of life. It's beyond just a book. These are the words of Jesus Christ. These are God's words meant for me to read and study and get in track and follow my Lord. I've noticed that there's a lot of words out there. Have you noticed? You notice there's a lot of smart people out there talking. You can't flip channels on TV without seeing every supposed expert, correct? Talking about everything. And as I flip channels and as I read stuff, I see that a lot of smart people are getting a lot of opinions out there. And I've learned a lot from reading and watching smart people. But I've also realized that there's a lot of not smart people out there. And guess where they are? They're all over the internet too and TV. And they're doing the national news. And they're doing all those kind of things. There's a lot of not smart people out there who are dishing their stuff everywhere that they can. I've got to know that when I get to the core of this, that the word of life is not just from the smart people. It's from the God of the universe himself. And there's so many people out there with hurts and needs and pains and disappointments and questions and desperations, and the list goes on. And the only real hope that they have, the only real answer they have, is in that word of life, the word of the scripture that God planned from back in the darkness before creation to give to us as his children, to lead us and to guide us. And listen, it just doesn't lead and guide me. That's just part of it. It infiltrates me. It drives to the very heart of my being. And once it's there, it rewires me. It reprograms me. And I'm going to say this, it re-DNAs me into the person of Jesus Christ. Nothing else can bring about that kind of transition except for the Word of God. And it says this, that I hold fast to it. Hold as tightly as I can hold to it. That's why in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we're instructed and we're commanded to go out into all the world and preach this gospel because it changes people from the inside out. God doesn't want a whole bunch of robots out there marching together and doing exactly what he says on his command. He can make those robots. What he wants is people like us who have truly been changed from the inside, who willingly, gleefully, happily, jubilantly seek to serve him, listen to me, no matter what the cost, including one's own life. It's all laid out. That's why we give an offering in the box, occasionally with ushers. That offering is just representative of the fact that this whole of me is given over to him to be used by him completely. That's all that's about. And now I do a tangible thing of to show you an offering is given to him. Simple as that. To show that the rest of me is given to him. If the offering basket was big enough, you might need to jump in just to show that all of you is in and nothing is held out. That's what the church is called to be. And you know the other thing that people don't ever say? When we talk about sharing the gospel, listen to this carefully, especially those of you who've believed in Christ for a lot of years. Listen very carefully. What we fail to say when we talk about sharing Christ with people is we always talk about the big bad people over there or the people on the other side of the world. We go as missionaries and we're going to share Christ. We're going to share Christ, and that's great. And one of the things we forget is the fact that we share Christ with each other. We witness Jesus Christ to the people who don't know him, and we share Jesus Christ and witness Jesus Christ to the people that do know him. It's very encouraging for me. Forget about pastor. Let's just talk about person Mike, who's a believer and follower of Christ. It's very encouraging for me to hear about your experience with Jesus Christ and how real it is and how valid it is and how he's leading and guiding you and teaching you and retraining you and remolding you. It's encouraging for me to hear that witness from you to me, and encourages me in my walk in faith as well. Neat point, okay? Third point here. I want you to see this because Paul says this in several places in verse 17, but it's weird kind of talk to us. We don't get it. He says, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Your third point is this. We're willing to sacrifice of ourselves. If we are truly ones who are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, then I'm willing to sacrifice with myself, of myself. And then I ask this question, how far? Well, look at it in the verse 17. The answer is full out. How far? Nothing held back. Paul continually uses this verbiage. Remember he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we're to be living sacrifices. Another use of the word sacrifice. Wow. It's a picture that might help you culturally. there had been enough stories and enough lore of other peoples at this time, people who practiced offering themselves to heathen gods. There's even the horrible practices throughout history that people knew about of offering babies to gods to get all kinds of approval and etc. And Paul takes this idea of sacrifice, which is a right one, and he ramps it up to sacrifice to the living God. And he uses the illustration here in verse 17 of being poured out like a drink offering, which makes no sense to me unless I understand this. Because Paul uses it to indicate his ultimate sacrifice for the service of these people. But I don't get it. So I've got to go back to the Jewish sacrificial system and understand what a drink offering was. You might think, well, I can't wait to get out of here and get a big iced tea and have a drink offering down my throat. And that's not what this is. This is when the sacrifice was burning. The priest would stand there, and he would typically take wine or honey, and he would pour it on the burning meat, on the burning sacrifice. And it produced a steam that came up, of course, from the burning sacrifice. And that steam would rise, which was very symbolic of the rising of this sacrifice to the nostrils of God, acceptable and pleasing to Him. But the deal with the drink offering was this. When you had the container of what you were going to pour out, you didn't pour a little bit out, and then a little bit out next week, and a little bit out the week after that. It didn't work that way. You took the finest wine or the finest honey, and you turned it completely empty. Upside down, let it all drain out on the burning sacrifice. Nothing was left. So when Paul says that he's being poured out, it's, I'm being completely poured out like a drink offering. Complete. You understand it? Every last drop on the sacrifice, and it's the best wine that I'd like to have after church today. But I can't do that. It's all poured out. It's the best honey I'd like to have for my own eating. Nope, it's all poured out on a sacrifice and given to God. And if you understand that, now you look back at verse 17 and you get it differently. Look at it now. But even if I am being poured out completely, like a drink offering on the sacrifice of their labors, completely poured out. This is interesting, because whenever you talk about sacrifices, it actually means that I lose. I took that great wine. I took that great honey. And it always means I don't get anything. But in this case, the benefit's large. In fact, if you didn't write it down, Romans 12:1, that we're called living sacrifices, totally sacrificed to God for His use. 2 Corinthians 7:4, Paul says this, that in all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. I'm actually joyful in the fact I get to sacrifice for you. In Ephesians 3:13, Paul says this, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. This is really for your benefit. This is really good. I thought to myself this morning that this church is on the precipice and the cusp of doing some really cool things. Of being that witnessing center, of being that place of a discipling center. I even said this morning talking to somebody, I haven't been in a church like this in so long with so many talented people. I don't mean musically, but man, we got that too. But I'm talking biblically. I am talking musically. I'm talking people who handle the Word of God correctly, who seek to teach, who seek to disciple, who are really concerned. Hey, we haven't talked about this for a few weeks. We're going to go back to this real soon, but these names that we put on the wall of people that we're praying for salvation. We've got people here who are genuinely wanting to lead people to Christ and see friends and family come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And they want to have a hand in that. That's just the neatest thing. It's hard to believe you can walk into a group like this that feels that way across the board. And the way it's going to happen, as God does what He wants to do here, is if we become a people who are working out our salvation, working on our salvation, not to attain it, but working on what's been given to us. If we're aggressively about that with the fear and trembling before God, realizing this is His life that He put in me. You want to be the kind of church that God's called us to be? And then you want to be the kind of church that God has called us to do stuff with? Then it's going to require you and me living a certain way before God. And that's what this is about this morning. Working out your salvation and not letting it just go to foul, I've got it. But actually keeping it in front of you and working it and caressing it and massaging it and letting it grow and letting God grow that thing, His life in you, is what we're talking about. Would you bow with me in prayer? Let me ask you this morning with your head bowed, are you today when you walked in the door, could it be said about you that you are working out your salvation? I mean, diligently working on it, diligently working on it to completion. Completion being when he takes you home. Diligently working on it all the way to the finish. Conscious of it every single day as to what God's doing and what he wants to do. Does this describe your salvation with him? And if not, why not? What's holding you back from thinking of your salvation in that way? Our Father, this morning, we come before you. And Father, we see the challenge from your word that we would truly be people working our salvation with fear and trembling. But Father, I pray for us this morning as a body that you would make us discontent. Father, that your spirit would make us unsettled. Father, that your spirit would make us disturbed. Father, I even pray that some of us might not even be able to sleep in the near future until we fully commit our lives, inner and outer, to the purposes of you. Father, how we praise you for Jesus Christ. And we never want to take the life of salvation that you've given us through him for granted. Father, we're going to enjoy it. We are enjoying it. But Father, I pray that your spirit would have a new freedom in us to work on this salvation as you grow us to be like your Son, Jesus Christ, this week. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
All right, so...